By turning back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and this morning I'd like to consider with you this very sober subject, a spiritual view of life, a spiritual view of life. One of our greatest problem of mankind is our confusion, our upside down estimation of what is good and what is bad, what is desirable and undesirable. And sadly, many of us Christians, we too, are caught up and influenced by the many views and philosophies of the world instead of having a biblical view of our life, a spiritual view of our life, and we brought ourselves into this state of confusion because we have not seek after the truth of God, and we are easily taken by the philosophies of this world. And here King Solomon challenges us, pleading for us to take or to cultivate a spiritual view of life. For those of us who are God's people, those of us who are Christian believers, we ought to look at life very differently from the way the world, the people of the world, look at their life and go about living their life. And of course, without a proper spiritual view of our life, then it will lead us to our confusion, frustration, and also it will lead us to destruction. And so I would like to remind all of us here, in our study of this book of Ecclesiastes, keep this in mind. Throughout this book, not only in this chapter, but in the preceding chapters and throughout the entire book, the overarching theme of the book is a life without God is vanity of vanity. Solomon, the son of David, who was a rebel against God for most of his life. And despite the wisdom that he had, and this teaches us, wisdom itself, with all the wisdom that you can have and acquire, it will never be the solution to our sinful heart. But thank God, Solomon repented from his backsliding, or his life of, or from his backslidden life, and then wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what he discovered in his quest for happiness, for satisfaction, for rest in his heart or in his soul. And he did it through all his self-indulgence, exploitation of riches, through design, work, technology, embarking himself on many of these big building projects, and even through science, natural science, and human philosophies. And of course, he also went into that very terrible area of sensual pleasures, having 700 wives, I think it's about 300 concubines. He tried everything, anything and everything that he can put his hands on. In short, he tried all for satisfaction of life and soul. His conclusion, as you know, in his famous words, vanity of vanities. In the Hebrew, The word translated vanity is futility, emptiness, living a life without God. And here in verse 1 of chapter 7, he gives us another teaching concerning life. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The idea behind this verse is that this precious ointment during the days of old in ancient time, they used this ointment for embalming a body. So here the idea behind his statement is that it is better to die with a good name than with a wealthy funeral. For those of us who come from Asia, particularly from the Chinese background, of course, I think particularly for the older one, you will recall in many Chinese funerals, for the unbelievers, I mean, it's very elaborate. And I found out that it is not cheap to have those funerals. And it is interesting that the children or the family will spend thousands burning all these papers, cars, handfuls, houses. They burn this up in offering to their departed loved ones. Amazing. So you may have that picture in mind, and to relate this to what Solomon is saying here, especially those of us, as I said, from Asian background, the Chinese, they have this kind of thing. And then that's why we have this saying that it is so sad that the children, when their parents are alive, they do not take care of them, they have no time for them, but when they die, wow, they show off to all their neighbors, burning all this, and you know, getting all this monk to chant and all that, so that they can, their loved ones can have a better afterlife. And so back in those days, in ancient time in Israel, this precious ointment are used for that, particularly for the rich and the wealthy. They will spend their money, because they can afford it, to use or to buy this precious ointment to embalm a body, to be treated in a royal manner. In this way, it appeals to the senses, it flatters them, it makes the departed, or even or particularly the family members, make them significant. It makes you famous. As people gather at the funeral to watch the whole procession. However, Solomon the preacher says, a good name is better than precious ointment. It is better to be somebody who was known for kindness, somebody who was fondly remembered, somebody who was known for good deeds or kind deeds, somebody who was known for character and stability and profundity. It is much better. Much better to be known for that. Much better to live on in the hearts of the people for what you meant to them and what you did and how you lived your life, than to have the most expensive display in your funeral. However, I must point out that do not use this text, and many preachers and many Christians have done that, taking the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, the wisdom books, and using it to teach children, adults, moral values. That is not the aim or the purpose of that book. This book, in fact, all the books of the Bible, as I've told you before, it is written for the Christian, for the believers. Yes, are there teachings or messages that are appropriate for the unbelievers? Yes, particularly the message of salvation. But the book of the Bible is mainly for the Christians. For the Christians. And so here, this verse here, and as I said, for all the other wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is to teach us spiritual value, spiritual lesson. And so let us not miss this in this verse. The spiritual sense of what Solomon is getting at in this verse. Because right through the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher is referring to God and our relationship with Him, the Creator. Though it is not mentioned in the text, but it follows. It follows in his reasoning throughout the book, in each chapter. So we begin with our first head. What is a good name? What is a good name? A good name is better than precious ointment. The spiritual lesson from this verse is this. It is much better to have a good name or a good reputation, but better, good name with God than to have, or rather, with God and to have a right standing with Him. To have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key here. It is not so much a good name so that I can be proud of. So that I will carry my family name and everyone will be so proud of us. Or we are proud of ourselves, proud of our family name. No, here the spiritual lesson for the believers is it is better to have a good name with God. Do you have a good name with God? Do you have a standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a true, genuine relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? So the good name is implied in the proverb as the one who does not have the value of the precious ointment, but it depicts one that has a good name with God. How does one have a good name? How did it happen? How did it ever take place? Well, the person in this case, in this instance, is one who is not wealthy, no fame, no standing in society. So in the physical sense and the spiritual sense, he is in poverty. And he felt the need of God in his or her life. That is the beginning of that work. The person has a humility of or about himself, herself, given by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of this person. They began to see their shortcoming. They began to see the emptiness in their hearts. They felt the need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the person. When God, the Holy Spirit, works, this is the person who is seeking for a good name with God. They then repented of their sin, they turned to God for forgiveness and cleansing, and they are given a new heart, and they daily seek the Lord's help to live a life that honors Him, that glorifies Him. They daily seek the Lord's help to walk faithfully with Him in obedience to His will, to His word, to His laws. And they worship Him and praise Him and glorify Him. That is the person with a good name. the good name is with God. The illustration leads to the spiritual application. A good name is better than precious ointment. So consider it spiritually. And dear brethren, what is a good name? We ask once again, what is a good name? A good name is a name. Listen to this very carefully. A good name is a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a good name. Don't miss it. Don't take out these words and say, yeah, I ought not to dishonor my family name or my name. It has nothing to do with that per se. Solomon the preacher is using this to give us a spiritual lesson. A good name is a name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is better than all the precious ointment you can find in this world. Or all the precious ointment you can purchase in this world. What a blessing it is that I may find my name recorded in some corner of the page among the sinners, saved by grace. How blessed to be among the chosen people of God, the redeemed of Christ Jesus, beloved of the Father from before the foundation of the world. A good name. Why? Why? If you can recall, if you have read the Old Testament scriptures, what do you find there? Do you know on the breastplate of the great high priest the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are embossed or written on that breastplate worn by the high priest of old? And if you take a close look, and if you could walk up to the high priest at that time in old days and look at the breastplate, you will read Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, and the rest of all the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all good names when once they were engraven on that breastplate. And where is the breastplate located? On the garments of the high priest? The heart. What a blessed place to have your name inscribed, not upon a jewel or a diamond that shall be hanged on the breast of a man, but upon the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the greatest blessing. To have your name engraved upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could see your name written on the palms of his hands, you would say it is a good name that is written there. Blessed be the Lord that ever I had that name, insignificant as it is, though it is a name that has been ridiculed, stepped upon, despised, a name that has been tossed and kicked about like a football through the world, hated by the world, hated by your colleagues and even your family members who are non-believers, yet it is a blessed name. For it is written on the palms of Jesus Christ, your Savior. It is true, if we are the Lord's own people and are walking the walk of faith, Jesus says, I have written them upon the palms of my hands. Do you find this in scripture? Yes, it's in Isaiah 49:16. I have written them upon the palms of my hands. That is a good name which is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And engraved upon the breastplate of the Savior Jesus Christ. Do you not think so? Do you consider this If your name is written on the hearts of the Lord Jesus, do you consider this of far greater value than have all the fame in this world that the world offered to you, that the world praise you? Is your name written in Jesus' book of life? Coming to the second part of the text, it says, the day of death than the day of one's birth. Which is to say, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And of course, this again, we as even as Christians, we seldom think about this. We don't like to think about death. And that's what we are in our fallen state. We still have this corruption in us. However, this is not teaching us to eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. It is not teaching us to adopt the attitude of pessimism or being pessimistic. Rather, as God's chosen people, as Christian believers, if you are one, we are to trust Him and in Him and look forward to the day of your death as better than the days of your birth. But as I said, we don't like to think that. We are so taken up, and life on earth is so good, it is heaven on earth. Do we really think and consider and reflect? Yes. It is so far, so much better to be with my Savior in heaven than to continue to live in this sin-cursed world full of misery. No, we don't. Why? As I said, life is so good. Especially in an affluent society. You have your job, you are healthy, everything is going well, all falls in place as you expected it to be. It's already heaven on earth. Ah, is it not true? Let's be honest about it. Ah, when you are stricken, when you are in deep waters, when you are in deep trouble, that's why Solomon here says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? Because the living will lay to heart. You will take note. You will be in that state. Particularly when you lie on that bed and you cannot move. You need people to feed you. You need people to lead you to the restroom. You need someone when you are so weak, panting for breath and in pain, mourning, groaning. Ah! Then you will, yes Lord, come quickly, bring me back to you. Ah! In our times of feasting and partying, everything is well. Sad, isn't it? That's what we are. And how much we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring this to impress upon our hearts and our minds to consider each day as we go about our things, that we will not be carried away, but we will soberly, particularly at the end of your working day, end of your school day, come back before you sleep, spend some time to reflect. It is by the grace and mercy of the Lord you went through this day with all your deadlines and projects and what have you, all that stress. It is by the grace of God that see you through. So here, rather as God's people, as Christian believers, we are to trust Him and look forward to the day of your death as better than the day of your birth. It is possible. It is possible for some of us, God willing, that we will never die. Why? Because the Lord Jesus perhaps may come today, tomorrow, and you will be taken up at His second coming. But if this should not occur in your day or in my time, we shall in due course fulfill all our responsibility and fall asleep. Death is the equalizer of all men and women, boys and girls. At this hour, the long-expected Lord Jesus may suddenly appear in His glory. Therefore, let us stand ready. Are you ready? As the prophet Amos reminded us, be prepared, be ready to meet your Creator God. And that should be our prayer every day as you live your life. Lord, help me to be mindful. Give me the strength that I may live each day, as I said before, with eternity in view, with the view that I am soon going to meet my Creator God and give an account. Then secondly, I want to move on to the next point. Our death day is better than our birthday. Our death day is better than our birthday. You see, when we are born, we begin life, but then we will not be able to have that knowledge. What will life be? What will life be after our birth? And soon, as a child grows, it will not take very long, 6, 7 years, 8 years perhaps. And then the child will begin to feel the many distresses and troubles in this life. And as he or she grows, they will have a clearer view that life is not so straightforward and simple as he or she thought it to be. Even in infancy, for the child, the way ahead is very dangerous. It's a very dangerous pathway. Like a tiny boat unfitted to bear the rough bufflings of the waves. Those first few years of a child's life are also actually full of rocks and quicksands. And then soon, as the child grows, or as we grow older, we will echo with Jacob, who replied Pharaoh when Pharaoh asked him, "How old is he?" And Jacob replied, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." In short, Jacob is saying life is short, brief, and full of trouble, just as Job said in Job 14 verse 1. Life is brief, is short, and full of trouble. Since the day of a believer's death is his or her time of triumph and victory, do you consider that as a Christian believer, your death is actually a time of triumph and victory? Again, if we are honest with ourselves, including myself, it is far from our mind. It is far from our mind. In fact, we feel the opposite. We want to continue to live in this sin-cursed world because it is so good here. When we were born, we set out on our journey, but when we die, we end our weary march into the Father's house as a believer. If you are a believer, it is better to come to the end of a tiresome journey than to have commenced it. That is the sense of what Solomon is bringing up. And at that time, and when that time comes, we wave goodbye to all those who begin a long voyage, and it is proper that they should make as cheerful as they can be, but surely, as we depart and say goodbye to our family members and loved ones, friends and neighbors and all that, it is better. It is still better when at last we arrive or reach the port, all danger over, and we come to our desired harbor of rest. So then, it is better to die than to begin to live if we be indeed the Lord's people. I repeat, it is better to die than to begin to live If we be indeed the Lord's people, if you are truly a believer, then you will, as the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us, we will have this spiritual view, a very biblically sound view of our life. And surely as God's people, sealed with the Holy Spirit, we will have this longing to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Next, better is the day of death than our birthday. Why? Because with regard to our birthday, we must remember this. There are many uncertainties ahead, which I've just said. What will really become of us? We cannot be sure. Everything is uncertain about a person on his or her birthday. But everything is certain about the Christian believers on his deathbed. It is very certain. If you are in union with Christ your Savior, if you are walking in the way of the Lord Jesus faithfully, then as much as certainty is better than uncertainty, the day of a saint's death is better than the day of his or her birth. Likewise, as much as there are uncertainties, there are also matters in life that we are sure, that we are certain. For we know what? We know that when a child is born, he is born to sorrow. I remember someone pointed out to me, you know, when a woman gave birth to a child, the first thing the nurse or the doctor will give a whack. I don't have children, so I have not gone through that experience, but I was told, isn't it? Those who are mothers, the first thing after that, I don't know when, how, what, seconds after, I don't know. They'll bring up the child and give a pat on the buttock, I think. Does it not give us a picture of sorrow when the first thing that came out from the baby's mouth is crying, not joy? We know this. For man is born to trouble, as the spark flies up, says Job in 5:7. Job 5:7. No man has ever able to find a perfectly smooth road through this life in this sin-drenched world. Trials, affliction, pain, sorrow must and will fall on each one of us, whether great or small, whoever you may be. However, look now at the saints, the Christian, when he or she dies, it is absolutely certain that sorrow will be done with. Sorrow for the Christian at his deathbed, at her deathbed, or at the time of death will be over. Done without pain. We know that the true Christian shall die no more. Shall die no more. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now surely, as we look at this, as we ponder over this, surely the day in which we are certain that sorrow is over is much better, isn't it, than the day that we are born. Is that not true? For this reason, we set up the headstone of the grave upon the tablet which records the birth. Therefore, this holds good with regard to our subsequent birthdays. It is wise, thoughtfully and cheerfully, to mark each birthday. It should be a holy day in every Christian's case, a day of grateful thanksgiving that we have come so far upon the road of life. It is a very blessed thing to sit down, to ponder, to reflect, to recall the milestone and say to yourself, well, now I have come 20 miles, 30 miles, 40 miles, 50 miles, 60 miles, 70 miles, 80 miles of my life's journey. And thanks be to God, it is of His mercy that I have traveled so far. so many troubles are past, so many waves have been risen that wash over us, but no more. It will wash over us only once. Once. When death comes, no more. Brethren and friends, those of you who are in Christ, be grateful, be joyful to God that you are so far on your journey. As I said, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Thank God. There remain, however, that the other portion of the journey, a long pilgrimage may lie ahead. There are still battles to fight, mountains to climb, dark nights in which one sighs for light. There will be still temptation, still sin that we have to battle with. Ah, but when we get to that day of our death, then the whole journey lies behind us. It is all over now. You are on your journey to be coming to die. There is nothing left to do but to die. All else is done. The battle is fought and the victory is won forever. For a Christian, oh, is not that better? Better than even the best birthday that you ever had? As good as they have been, those birthdays, and there are indeed reasons and cause for thanksgiving on your birthday, but is it not far much better to be with the Lord Jesus? And then thirdly, I'd like to close with this. The believer's death day is better than his spiritual birthday on earth. Meaning to say your conversion. I think the best of man's life on earth is the day of his or her conversion from a sinner to a saint in Christ. When you go through that experience of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, there is newness, there is freshness about the day that you met the Lord Jesus, and you see the light after having long been blind. And I'm sure you can testify and say, indeed, it was a blessed day when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. You begin a new life. Everything is new. You have a biblical perspective of life. Your attitudes change. And surely, those moments will be forever remembered. But then, the day of our death, which is the day of ushering us into a higher and holier state, is better than the days or the best days of our life on earth. Those days have been good indeed. We thank God for those days, those good days, while in our pilgrimage here. We are not going to depreciate that, but to bless God for every one of those good days that we have on earth, given to us in His mercy. But here, we can say that a second thing is better. It is better. It is supposed to be the first thing. First thing that has some goodness about it. True, yes, indeed, our spiritual birthday or our day of conversion and many other days of our life on earth have been good. However, when you and I enter heaven, it will not be going from bad to good, but from good to better. The change will be remarkable. It will not be so great a change as a thoughtless person would imagine. First, what is the change? How remarkable will that change be? There will be no change of nature. The same nature which God gave us when we were regenerated, the spiritual nature, which is that which will enjoy heavenly state, that will not change. We shall not carry with us our depraved nature, our sin nature. We do not want to do that, isn't it? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:54, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Finally, a very quick point. The day of the saint's death is better than all the days of his life put together. Brethren, let me conclude with this one last point. The day of a saint's death is better than all the days of his life put together. Because here are the days of dying. The moment we begin to live, we commence to die. Death is the end of dying, or the day of a believer's death, dying is forever done with. The saints who are with God shall never die anymore. Life is struggling, wrestling, but death is the end of conflict. It is rest, victory. Life is full of sinning. Blessed be God, death is the end of death. No transgression or iniquity shall follow us into heaven. Life is longing, sighing, crying, suffering, weakening as we grow older, desiring heaven. Heaven is enjoying, possessing, delighting oneself in God. This life here is failure, disappointment, regret. Such emotions are over when the day of death comes. For the glory dawns upon us with its satisfaction and its intense content. The day of our death will be the day of our cure. There are so many diseases, and let's be honest about it, there will be some diseases in all probability some of us will never get rid of till the last physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. And he will settle the matter. One gentle touch of his hand and we shall be cured forever. All infirmities, all sicknesses, all diseases, all illnesses will vanish in our last hours. Death will also be the cure of old age. No doctor can help you about that. Is it not true? But this doctor, our Lord Jesus Christ, will end all. You shall renew like the eagles. You shall be girded about with power when your body rises above from the grave, rather, until your soul shall enjoy all the freshness, all the vigor of a youth. You shall be at the prime of your life in glory, not here. Our day of death, brethren, will be the loss of all losses. Life is made up of losses here, but death loses losses. Life is full of crosses, but death is the cross that brings crosses to an end. Death is the last enemy and turns out to be the death of every enemy. Dear brethren and friends, put all your days together, they shall not equal that last day, which shall be to you the beginning of another sort. The day of your death is the beginning of your best days. On that day, we shall rise from seeing Christ to seeing him yet more, clearer, and to discover for ourselves more and more of the beauty of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. We shall ascend from one perfection to another perfection, from glory unto glory, from sunlight to Godlight, from Godlight to the light of God, even more, yet more, receive and enjoy on that day. However, only my one thing, and keep this in mind, and I am speaking particularly to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, or to those who think that they are in God's kingdom. Mind just one thing, that you do not miss the way. You do not miss the way. Mind you, do not miss the way. Do not miss the way to the Lord Jesus. Turn to the right by the cross. Keep straight on, and God lead you by His Holy Spirit.